Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. For whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you for these concluding statements and praise of Paul as he has just been teaching and exhorting concerning your mercy, your love, your grace, the gospel, and then moving on into how to express that thankfulness for what you have done. And we pray that you would enable us to enter in to this magnum opus, this great declaration of your gospel, of your good news, that we would appreciate and by thankful living, thanksgiving, honor you, for you are worthy. You are worthy of all worship and praise. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how great is God? How great is He? One of the phrases that annoys me that you hear coming out of certain people is, God is great. Now, why would that annoy me? Didn't I just say that, in a sense, how great God is? I'm thinking of the Arabic phrase, Allah Akbar, which translate is, God is great. Why do I have a problem with the Muslim crying Allah Akbar? What are they doing in the process? Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! God is great, so I'm going to kill the infidel. You are the infidel. You know that? So they're using the right words, but the content is horrible. It's not the God of the Bible that they are glorifying. Okay, with that set aside, is God great? And He is. Yes, He is. God is great and greatly to be praised. Is that in the Bible? It's in the Psalms? God is great and greatly to be praised. How great? His greatness is infinite. His greatness is immense. His greatness transcends all things. And part of that greatness of God is that He is central to all things. Our text this morning, if you notice the outline in the bulletin, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He's the center of everything. That is the message of the Reformation. Today is Reformation Day celebration. We celebrate the Reformation. What was it, in 1517? Martin Luther repaired the church door. No, he didn't repair the church door, but he did repair the church's theology by nailing something on the door, starting what is called the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, if you want to summarize it, as I said, is that word monergism. One working. Who's the one? God. What was the theology? What was the thinking on the part of the church at the time? The focus is man or others besides God. Mary, the saints, the Pope, the priest, and you. And the Reformation, if you want to summarize the five solas, alone, sola, the five solas which we're going to look at today, they're all God doing. God gave the scriptures, God's grace, Christ, faith is a gift, and also the glory is God's from beginning to end. So, mono, one, working. So that's your key word for today. Main point I have in the bulletin, the Protestant Reformation has been described as a back-to-the-Bible movement. And that's a good statement. That was true. But it would be better to say that it was and is a back-to-God movement, which includes His revelation in Scripture. So that brings in the back-to-the-Bible movement, but it's a back-to-God. God is the center. It was a recapturing and rejoicing in the triune God. How can you express your gratitude to them for all the great things that they have been, that talking about the triune God, that they have done, are doing, and will do for you? How would you describe the book of Romans? I just mentioned earlier, some have referred to it as his magnum opus. What's a magnum opus? Magnum is great. Greatest work. Others have described Romans as the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. And I would say that that's a very good description as well. So we haven't had a chance to go through this gospel, but if you want to cover the gospel in what Paul said, you can do it in three words, and they all begin with G. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Thank you. Guilt, grace, gratitude. What are the three parts, according to Heidelberg Catechism 2, that you may live and die in the comfort of knowing that Jesus, you belong to Jesus? How great my guilt or my sin and misery, how I am redeemed from all my sin and misery, grace, and how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption, gratitude. The Heidelberg Catechism outline is drawing from the book of Romans. The same outline. Okay, so we see our need, chapters 1 through 3. Paul goes into great detail. But if you notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, when he starts that, he focuses not on us, but on God. So if you look at it, Romans 1, 17, what does Paul say? For in it, that is the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he says, the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. But then notice what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. From that point on, he says, the revelation of God's righteousness includes His wrath against sin. So let me tell you about sin. And so he goes on for three chapters and describes how great our sin and misery is and the guilt. And he comes to the end in chapter 3 and says, what then, verse 9, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. So he says the righteousness of God is revealed. One of the ways is because of His wrath against the unrighteousness of man. the ungodliness of man. Notice, he then goes to the second part in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, so he comes back to that point, God, His righteousness, is revealed also by what? The gospel. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so on. He begins talking about justification by faith. He talks about the work of the Spirit and walking with the Lord, chapter 5, being at peace with God. Then he goes into sanctification and the struggles against sin. And then he goes to that glorious chapter 8, where he talks about the grace of God and the work of the Spirit and who can separate us from the love of God and so on. Glorious statements. Then he comes to chapter 9 and guess what he does? Is he still talking about God? Is his focus on the righteousness of God? The answer is yes. But what does he do? He then enters in to a discussion about God's choice, God's election. And from chapter 9 through chapter 11, he speaks about the righteousness of God who chooses whom he chooses when he wants to, because he chooses, not because of anything inherent in us. Notice what he says in chapter 9, verse 11. For the children not being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him whose calls. And then he goes down, verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Why do I bring that particular point up? Because if you notice, in just before our text, there in chapter 11, he writes, verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you see that? He's talking about the mercy of God. The mercy of God to undeserving people, Gentiles. And in the process of the Jews being disobedient, the Gentiles are coming to faith. The mercy of God is being shown to those who don't deserve it. So then the Jews would also be saved. So because he says earlier, just earlier than that, that all Israel would be saved. And so Paul, it comes to this end, to this point, focusing on the mercy and grace of God, and he breaks into praise. And so our text has that noticed in the bulletin. First statement, of Him are all things. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Of Him are all things. What is Paul doing? Paul is worshiping the Lord. Proper knowledge of God, or proper grasping of theology, should do what to us? It should drive us to our knees and should cause us to lift up our voices and praise Him. Theology, the study of God, is not an academic exercise. It is a grasping of who God is. That relationship that we have with God, and standing back and going, oh, that's the impact of theology. Is that what happens with Paul here? Oh, the depths, the bathos in the Greek. Oh, the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge. He's taking people that are disobedient and using them to bring mercy to others. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways. They're past finding out. I can't understand. They're beyond me. He comes to that point. Here he describes the decrees of God. What are the decrees of God? God, it's God's eternal purpose whereby for His own glory He foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God does what He has chosen to do in eternity. Why do things happen in my life? Many times I have no idea why things happen. Why is it that our brother Lee Johnson, a pastor down in Lincoln, Nebraska, had a stroke, had a blood clot that went to his brain and is now paralyzed on his right side, and we're praying for his recovery. Why is it, Lord, he's a good, solid pastor in the church, and now you struck him down and he's in intensive care and all. Why? I don't know. All I can say is for the glory of God, whatever that means. Why does God allow things to happen? I don't know. Isn't that a safe answer? If you don't know, it's better to say I don't know than to make up something that may not be true. It is unsearchable, he says. Look at that again. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? No one has told God what to do. Have you tried telling God what to do? I think we do sometimes. But it's not very effective. Or who has first given to Him that it shall be repaid to Him? Again, mono, Him working. For of Him it is the choice of the Father from eternity to choose. That's what chapters 9 through 11 are about. That's why chapter 9 is referred to by some as the most hated chapter in the Bible. Because it's an affront to the center of the universe being me. Is that the natural man? Do we naturally say that the center of everything is me? And Romans chapter 9, so no, the center is God. And what God does. And what God chooses to do. Well, I don't like that. Tough. God is the Almighty Sovereign. He is the one who created all things. The decrees of God include creation and providence, the provision of all things. What has that got to do with the Reformation? Well, in many ways, the Reformation was a back to Augustine who taught these things. It's a back to the early church fathers who taught these things. It's a back to the Bible and to Romans in particular, which teaches these things. And so, yes, all things are of Him. He has decreed creation and spoken into existence. He has decreed His providence and guides and directs all things. He is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, the depths of the... And notice that. Oh, the depths of the riches that we have right here, those riches, as he's writing, and this is his, wow, these things are amazing. The riches of God's mercy. Oh, they're deep. Oh, they're wonderful. Praise God. He goes through to praise. God's worthy. God is worthy. His worship. We worship Him. Again, verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Even can use the disobedience of the rebellion of man to bring salvation to those whom He's chosen. Second point. Through Him are all things. Again, the work of God. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Notice that. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the judgment of God, the acts or works of God, the mind of God. So he hits on five different aspects of God in that two verses. What is it that enables Paul to describe the wisdom and knowledge and mind of the Lord? What is it that is enabled him? It is the Bible, the Scriptures. Notice he, in the process of saying this, look in verse 34, what is he doing? He's quoting Isaiah, which we read this morning. He's quoting the Bible. He sees these things found in the Word of God, and he supports his statement, while it's in the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. He's not relying on himself, he's relying on the Word of God. He's relying on the Spirit of God, who gave the Word. What was the statement of the Reformers concerning the source of authority and the source of knowledge of things of God? What did they say? Sola Scriptura. Scripture only. Not man's and God, but God only. God's Word. God's revelation of Himself. What else through Him do we receive? Well, through Him, what is the Him? Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Through whom? Through Christ. Through Christ alone. Solus Christus. Christ alone. Again, during this time, the focus of salvation was not on Christ, but on other people, saints, Mary, on the priest, on all of these other things, and on your good works. Where was Christ during this time? Well, He was feared and avoided because He's the great judge. And so we don't want to do anything with Christ. So we want to get the Christ through His mother. We want to get the Christ through the saints. We want to get the Christ through the priest. All these other means of getting salvation, not Christ. And so the Reformation was a back to Christ movement, would be another way of saying it, wasn't it? Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone, the Word of God, the one who created, who spoke, and things were created according to Hebrews chapter 1. He's the one who has revealed the Father. He's the one who has revealed salvation, accomplished salvation, and applies it through the Spirit. And so it is Christ alone. And what is it that Christ has given to us? Grace. And so the Reformers declared, it's not grace plus works, which was being taught at the time. It's grace alone. Could you say that that's found in the book of Romans? Grace alone. And the answer is yes. Time does not permit me to spend. I'd have to go back to Genesis, to chapter 1 and work my way through it. But you can do that on your own. So how is that salvation applied or connected with an individual? It's by faith. But faith alone. Faith is something that is resident in everybody. Is saving faith resident in every human being? According to the Bible? No. Faith comes by faith. And where's that found? In the book of Romans, chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God comes, and the Spirit comes and applies it and enables someone to believe. It is a gift of God. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Different book, same author, same point. So these four statements, sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola gratia, sola fide, all of these are found here in our text. Of Him and through Him. Through Him came the Bible. Through Him came grace. Through Him comes faith. It is through Him come all things. Life is connected to God. And so we, to summarize the second point, Jesus is our Savior, and in chapter 10, He says not only that, but He's what? He's our Lord. He who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, our Lord. He is my Master. He is my Sovereign. He is my King. I am His servant, his subject, and amazingly, his son and daughter through adoption. What are we called to do in Romans 10? Call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so exercise the gift that He's given you. Call upon His name. Rejoice in Him. Again, my first 2 points, about if you want to summarize my first 2 points, application is thank Him. First point, thank Him. Second point, thank Him. What do you think the third point is? Thank Him. All right. Okay. We come to chapter 12. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So the goal, the to Him, is glory. The revelation of God. And our response, the amazing thing we can do is glorify God. What are we doing when we glorify God? We're acknowledging who He is. We're revealing Him as He is. What do? We say thank You. Why? Because of what You've done. We praise Him. Why? Because of what You've done. Monergism. Remember that word. One working. So does that mean that if it's one working, we don't have to do anything? If God is doing it, then we don't do anything? And the answer is no. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore. Why do we have the word therefore? What is the word therefore in a sentence? It's saying there's something before it. What He has said before, therefore, because of all that I've said before, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What has He been talking about in chapters 3 through 11? He summarizes it in the mercies of God. Has He been talking about mercy? He just has been talking about mercy. That's the context. Is He talking about grace? Yes, He's talking about the work of God. Therefore, based upon the mercies of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. They're already His. They're already set apart. They belong to Him. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, or you could translate that, your logical worship. Reasonable service or logical worship, depends how you want to translate those words. It's the right thing to do. It's logical. You belong to God, present yourself to God. Present your bodies to God. It's His body that you're living in. And the amazing thing is, He says it's acceptable to God. It's holy. Why? Because He owns it. You belong to Him. Your body belongs to Him. Your possessions belong to Him. How do you respond? Consecrating yourself to Him. Okay, I belong to You, Jesus. Here you go. Do with me as You wish. My body is Yours. Secondly, how can I say thank you to God? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now He focuses on the mind. He focuses on the heart. What does He say? Let God transform your mind. How does He do that? What is the tool? The Word of God. And the person doing it is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit working. So secondly, how do I say thank you? I let God transform my mind. I start thinking God's thoughts after Him. Again, why is it that chapter 9 is the most hated chapter in the Bible? Because the people that hate it are fighting against what it's teaching because it goes contrary to what they think. Do you accept the Bible because you believe it? I mean, because you agree with it? Or because it's true? I like that, but I'm giving you an or. I believe it because it's true. I don't make it true by believing it. Do you understand that? In our society today, I believe what I believe because I choose to believe it. So truth is what I make it. Right? And if I don't like it, then it's not true. And if I don't like it and you believe it, you're wrong and I'm going to, what, dox you? I'm going to cancel you. If you believe what I believe, then you're my friend. And if you don't believe what I believe, then you're my enemy. Is that how we've come as a culture, as a country? No, the truth is true because it's true. Because God gives it to us, and God is truth. And so whether I like it or not, whether I believe it or not, whether I agree with it or not, it's true nonetheless. Well, then what do I need? I need my mind renewed. Why? Because my mind, my flesh, wants to do what I want to do. And when God says, no, I don't like that. Right? What happens to you when someone tells you you can't do what you want to do, what you really want to do right at that moment, and kids, your parents say, no, you can't do that. Why? I don't like that. It's a real test of character. Right? God says to us at times, no. And we say, why? And He says, because I said so. Is that sufficient for God to say that? Yeah. Right? And so how do we say thank you? We allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to renew our mind. It means sometimes God using a hammer and a chisel and pow! Ow, that hurt! Pow! Ow, that hurt! But if we're a diamond in the rough, we got to get rid of the rough. And the Lord uses that hammer and that chisel of the Word of God to chip away at those things that need to be removed so that that diamond shines forth in the beauty that it's intended. But it hurts, Lord. I don't like a spanking. Do you know that adults, kids, do you know adults get spankings from God? Do you know that? You know that. Okay, you know that? If you don't, talk to your parents and ask them. God disciplines us as well. And sometimes God's discipline to adults is far worse than what we give to our children. So how do I say thank you? Consecrate our bodies. How do we say thank you? Consecrate our hearts. Have that God-centered life. And then thirdly, verse 3, how do we say thank you? Through the grace of God given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, God has given you gifts, use them. And he goes on, I'm not going to spend the time, you can read the rest of the chapter where he explains the different gifts and all of that. The point is, how do I say thank you? I take what God has given me, my body, my soul, my mind, my heart, my possessions, my gifts, and I use them with God being the center. Do we understand that? He goes on in chapter 14 to honor those who have been given to us by God. He summarizes it at one point in time to love God and our neighbor. There's your summary. How do we say thank you to God, love God, and love our neighbor as Christ has loved us? So how great is God? He's the center. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable, sovereign, great. What are we to do? We're to greatly praise Him in all that we say and do. Functioning, no matter what we're doing, if we're at work or whether at school or whether playing or since it's hunting season, hunting, whatever it is that we're doing, why are you doing it? Because God is great. Because God is gracious. And how can I say thank you? I'm going to glorify God by shooting this deer. Okay, that was probably not the best. I'm going to glorify God by reading and doing my homework. I'm going to glorify God by working excellently for my employer. I'm going to glorify God by guarding my mouth and not gossiping and not speaking evil of another person. I'm going to glorify God by doing what God has called me to do. I'm going to thank Him by living a Christ-centered or a God-centered life. He is the central aspect of all things instead of me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the reality of who you are. That you are the center and call us to center our lives on you. And so we ask for that work of your Spirit. That more and more we would put off the old man, hate and forsake our sin, and more put on the new man, that is rejoicing in your grace, rejoicing in you, and enable us, O Lord, to do the things that please you. For that's why we're here, to glorify you, to please you, to reveal you in this world. We ask, O Lord, for your grace in order to do so, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.